Well, good morning. Welcome to Genesis. We are so glad you're hanging out with us this morning. Continuing our study of the book of Exodus, this amazing story that kind of sets into the Bible the story of how God saves people. And we've seen already God's act in the story as he has rescued and redeemed his people. So Exodus begins with God's people in slavery, the Old Testament people, the Hebrew people, these descendants of this guy named Abraham. They are in slavery in Egypt, but God acts on their behalf. He delivers them from slavery. He does all kinds of miracles. He brings them away from this slavery to the Red Sea, and he parts the Red Sea. We have seen God's miracles all through the story. And then God rescues them and brings them. They cross the Red Sea. They have now literally crossed from death to life. And God has brought them then to this mountain where he meets with them. God has interacted with them and formed a covenant and has brought them into a relationship. And it's just an amazing story because what we're learning right up front here is that God's desire is to have a relationship with his people, and he has acted to make that happen. And as people sitting here this morning, I just want to let you know that that's God's desire for you, that's God's desire for me, that God has acted in our story to form a relationship with us. And that when we look to Christ and we understand what he has done, he delivers us from our slavery to sin. He brings us to himself in relationship that God rescues us, okay? And so as we look at this, we get to this really interesting passage. In fact, if you look at the title for today's sermon is that God invites us to join him in his work. And that's just a crazy thing. I want you to think about this for a minute, that the God who created the universe, the God who created the stars and flung them into space, who created a universe that is still expanding at the speed of light, that is beyond our comprehension, that even the greatest scientists really look at the universe and throw up their hands and go, this is so vast, we can't get our brains around it. And I sit in my front yard and look up at the stars, and it just, like, I enjoy the beauty and get a headache at the same time, right? Do you do that? Or wonder at the intricacy and the glory and the beauty of the human body and who we are as people, and the God who created DNA has chosen to involve us in his work. And so we have this, like, something down deep inside of us that says, I am here on planet Earth, and I want my life to count for something. It needs to matter for something. And it's just, like, there's this in our culture, this conflicting message that on one level, when we go to our science classes or we listen to the sciences that say that we are just random accidents that happen because time plus a whole lot of variables led to us, and there's no real rhyme or reason why we're here, no real purpose, and so you just create your own meaning because you're just here as kind of an accident, evolutionary process. There's no purpose to life. But then we go down the hall to other classes in our schools, and they tell us, well, you need to have self-esteem, and you need to live for something that really matters, and we have character education, all this kind of stuff, this message. But the reason that happens is that there is something down inside us that says, I am here on planet Earth. I want my life to matter. And that is there for a reason, that God has, what the message of the gospel and the Bible is, that God has created you in his image. And your life should matter. But how do we do that? My daughter, Grace, it's amazing how every week I'm preparing for a sermon going, what am I going to say this week? And then something happens in our house. I'm like, oh, this is just like perfect timing, right? So if you're not aware, this week we had Earth Day, right? Which is an interesting fine line for us between being good stewards of Earth and worshiping Mother Earth. Like, there's this real fine line in our culture, but listen, as followers of Jesus, we know that God made the world, and therefore it's his world. We should be good caretakers of it. I believe in that wholeheartedly, but we should not cross over to where we begin to worship Mother Earth. God is the one we worship, but we care for God's earth because he's put us here. So, but the message of Earth Day is out, and everybody's, and even in schools, we're telling all our kids about Earth Day. And my sweet Grace and Mary, my twin 6-year-old girls who were in kindergarten, had Earth Day lessons, and they told them, listen, everybody ought to do something. Everybody has to be involved. And so they came home all excited. Everybody has to be involved. We're going to make a difference in our world. We're going to save planet Earth. And there's something that's going off in my 6-year-old that says, my life matters and I'm going to make a difference, right? And so she comes home and they told, you know, came up with all these lists of ideas of what you might do to help Earth. And the teacher had told them, one of the things you can do is to make sure that you reuse stuff. That anything you have, let's not always go buy new stuff and maybe a garage sale so somebody else can use stuff that you don't use anymore. And so she came home and she told my wife Heidi, I'm going to have a garage sale. My wife kind of explained, you know, it's kind of difficult, garage sale, putting stuff together. It takes a little time. We can think about that. But my Gracie is a determined girl. Those of you who know her know what I'm talking about. She is a determined girl. And so my wife went back to whatever she was doing, getting ready for dinner in the evening, whatever. And next thing she knows, she looks out the window, and there is Grace. This is a true story. She is sitting at the end of our driveway with a laundry basket turned upside down. She has dragged a stool out of the house. She is sitting on the stool. She has made a sign that in kindergarten writing says, garage sale, everything $5. And has a whole bunch of toys that she doesn't use ready to sell them. Now, I chose my words carefully there when I said a set of toys that she doesn't use ready to sell them, because she doesn't use them, but Mary does, because she's got all of Mary's toys down there ready to sell them. Her twin sister. I'm not making this up. True story. She is down there ready to sell them. Well, then my son Josiah, my 10-year-old Mary, her twin sister Mary go out there and start talking to Grace, and Grace gets a little agitated. She's mad. She comes in, and then she goes back out there, and all the toys are gone. And Mary and Josiah have hidden them, and now we're in full meltdown mode because she is supposed to have a garage sale. She is crying in my wife's arms. My wife is literally standing by our mailbox holding my daughter over a laundry basket with a sign that says garage sale with nothing there. And my son Andy, my 23-year-old son, drives up and just looks and just shakes his head and goes, this is par for the course. This is our family. This is the way we function, right? But see, something in Grace said, my life needs to matter. I need to be involved. I need to do something. And I'm really proud of her for that part of the message. But what we want to do within the context of Christianity, the gospel, is to give you a really clear path to understand how you live that out. Because if I want to matter, but if all I do is matter in such a way that I live for myself, it's never going to amount to much. But if I understand that there's a God who has created everything, and that creator has invited us to join him in his mission, in his purpose, in his plan, then all of a sudden everything else that is in my life clicks, because I see how my job, I see how going to school if I'm a student, I see how being a mother and cooking dinner at night, I see how all these things are more than just random stuff that I have to do in my life. They're an invitation from our Creator to join him in his purpose, and everything I do is for the glory of God because he has already acted on my behalf. And so in the story, what's happened up to this point in Exodus is that God has already done all this crazy stuff. And then he gives them these instructions on a tent called a tabernacle that they're supposed to build that is going to be a movable place of worship and sacrifice. And these guys who are going to be the priests, the religious leaders of Israel. And this is where, and we've talked about this a couple times. If you're reading through Exodus, you get through about chapter 23, and then it's like somebody pulls the emergency brake, as there is chapter after chapter after chapter of just explicit instructions on how these things are to be built and made, on who's supposed to be involved, and a call to the people to be involved in this, to give and to participate and to use their gifts and talents and skills to do this. And explanations of the purpose of it. And here's what we learn as we read all of this. So there's chapter after chapter of explanation how to do this. And then a whole other set of chapters that shows the people doing exactly what God commanded as they build the tabernacle, as they form the clothing that is full of images on the priests, so that when the priest goes in and ministers before the Lord in the tabernacle, he's wearing the clothing that God has prescribed exactly like it's supposed to be designed. But this is what we've said, and this is kind of just a recap of the last two lessons in just a couple sentences. Everything in the tabernacle and everything that the priest is wearing pictures Jesus and his ministry and mission for us. Now, they don't know it back then, but they are painting a picture. God has invited them to build this tent and to make this cloth and to call these leaders. And they don't know it yet, but they are painting a picture so that here we are 3,500 years later, and we can read Exodus and see that everything in Exodus is telling us that God has done everything to rescue us. That we brought nothing to the table, God brought everything, and that he has acted on our behalf. He did it for the Hebrews by rescuing them from Egypt, and he has done it for us by sending his son, who is the true and better story of Exodus. Exodus is just laying out a template for us to see how God saves people. And then he sent his son, and everything he does for the nation in Exodus, he has done for me in Jesus. That's the story. And if you're not picking up on it, like this is your first week with us, you've just been a couple weeks, this is what we've been trying to say all the way through Exodus, is that this whole beautiful Old Testament story is just giving us a template to see how God saves me. And he acts in the same way as God has sent Christ, who redeemed us from our slavery to sin, redeemed us from the curse of the law, who opened the Red Sea by defeating death, hell, and the grave. And he has crossed, followers of Jesus have crossed from death to life. And that he's brought us to himself because of what Christ has done and brought us reconciliation. We've been reconciled with God in Christ. We have a relationship that is formed around this beautiful covenant where God says, I will be your God. You will be my people. And here's what's, like, if we're reading this, if all you do is read the chapters on the tent and on the making of the clothing, what's going off in your head is you're kind of looking at these chapters going, why does God want this? And man, he seems like he's needy, like he's got to get these people, they got to build the tent. I mean, why can't he just do it himself? I mean, you know, why doesn't God just like drop a tent in an Amazon box from the sky, right? You know, or the mailman shows up at their door going, hey, here's your order. We didn't order anything. Well, somebody did, and here it is. Set it up, you know. Why does God give these deep and explicit details? And if we read it, we'll say, well, God is a needy God who needs his people to do something. But hold on, you got to read this. This is the God who sent 10 plagues and parted the sea. There is no way we can come to this point and go, building this tent's too much for him, right? God doesn't need them. But what God is going to do is he is going to use his people to paint a picture that is going to, their acts of building this is going to paint a picture that will declare to the world the glory of God and how he saves people. And so he's inviting them to be involved in what he is doing. And the same is true of us today. While it is not a tent, we're not going to go out back after the service is over and get some canvas and some other materials and get our seamstresses and get going and build a tent. God has invited every person who knows him to join him in what he is doing. And so let me just explain what he is doing. God is working in the world at this very minute because of the finished work of Christ. Listen to that clearly. Because of the finished work of Christ. God is working in the world this very moment to make much of his name so that the gospel will go to the nations. And our invitation to join him in rescuing and redeeming his people, our invitation to join him is for his glory, but it is also for our good and our joy. Because there is nothing, nothing, nothing better in this life than having moments where I am using what God has gifted me, how God has skilled me, how God has formed me, using that for something that is bigger and someone that is bigger than myself. If all I do is spend me on me, my life is piddly and doesn't have a whole lot to it. But if I use me for his glory, then it's amazing. And my life gets filled with so much joy in the process. And so this morning, I just want to show you how this lays out in Exodus. We're actually going to read a lot of passages, like just read them through real quick, kind of make a few comments and show you this process. And then we're going to apply it to our lives and just see what God is saying to us as he shows us how he rescues and redeems people and how our activity, our work is part of this. But our work is not so that God will notice us and recognize us. We are not saved by our works, but we are rescued and redeemed to our works, to be involved with God as he invites us to join him. So grab a Bible. Exodus chapter 30 is kind of where some of the key passages are, although we're going to be jumping around a little more than that in Exodus. So grab a Bible. We'll be on pages 61, 62 in the Bibles that we have for you at the end of your rows. We'd love for you to have one of those Bibles. If you don't have a Bible of your own, grab your app if you have a phone or a tablet and find Exodus chapter 30 in that, and we'll be reading. So I just love for everybody to read along with us. And what I want to do is, I said Exodus 30, but I want you to go back to find Exodus chapter 25. So Exodus 25 verses 1 through 9 here say this. It says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Speak to the people of Israel that they take for me a contribution from every man whose heart moves him. You shall receive the contribution for me. And this is the contribution that you shall receive from them: gold, silver, and bronze, blue and purple and scarlet yarns, and twined linen, goat's hair, tainted ram skins, goat skins, acacia wood, oil for lamps, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, onyx stones and stones for setting, and the ephod and for the breastpiece. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst, exactly as I show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle and all its furniture, so that you will make it." Now, all we read is what I've already told you, that God is calling his people to be generous in their gifts because God has done so much for them, and they are now his redeemed and rescued people. Be generous with your gifts. And what's going on between Exodus chapter 23 and Exodus chapter 33 is that Moses is actually on the mountain. And so we have this conversation between the key leader and God, who has brought him up to the top of the mountain. Moses is going to function as a prophet, which means he is now going to pass on the very words of God to his people. And this section is not a conversation. It is a conversation between God and his people, but it's that the conversation is through Moses, who's receiving this information while God gives him the tablets for the Ten Commandments. And so God's talking to Moses right now and giving him instructions. And he says, listen, the way this is going to happen is the generous giving of my people as they recognize what's been done for them. Now flip over to Exodus chapter 30. Verse 11. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'When you take the census of the people of Israel, then each shall give a ransom for his life to the Lord when you number them. And there will be no plague among them when you number them. Each one who is numbered in the census shall give this: half a shekel according to the shekel of the sanctuary.'" The shekel is 20 gerubs. "Half a shekel as an offering to the Lord." And then it goes on to say, "Every person over the 20 or older is to give this offering." And it doesn't matter if you're rich or poor, you're to give this offering. So first of all, we have give as God blesses them and as their heart moves them. But now we have a ransom offering for every person that they are to give this amount, this shekel and a half, towards this offering that is part of this. So there is both a giving that is voluntary and now giving that is not. We'll talk about that in a few minutes. Chapter 31, verses 1 to 6. It says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'See, I have called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur.'" If any of y'all name your kids those names, we will have to have a conversation with you. "And the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with ability and intelligence, with knowledge and all craftsmanship, to devise artistic designs, to work in gold, silver, and bronze, in cutting stones for setting and in carving wood, to work in every craft. And behold, I have appointed with him Oholiab, the son of Ahimeshech, and the tribe, I should have practiced those more, shouldn't I? And the tribe of Dan. And I have given to all the men, ability that they may make all that I have commanded you. The tent of meeting and the ark of the testimony and the mercy seat that is on it and all the furnishings of the tent and so on. And he begins to list all the tables. So now we got these two guys that God has said, I've called these two men specifically to lead all the people of Israel as they use their skills and their talents and as they give back and as they serve Israel by being part of building this tent. So there's a call to give, but there's a call to work here. And the call to work is it says that whatever people are gifted, that's where they're going to be gifted. But we got two guys who are key leaders. And it even says that I filled him with the Holy Spirit so that he may lead the people in this project. And so we end up with people sowing and people building and people constructing. There's just everybody has a job and everybody is using the gifts that they have. We don't have people doing stuff that they don't know how to do. They're using the skill that they have. And so there's this one section where they literally, it says, and the sowers were sowing. And like, I don't know about you, but I'm a Three Amigos fan. All right. My wife is over here laughing right now because she knows where I'm going. If you've never seen the movie of Three Amigos, go see it. This will tell you a lot about me. It's my maybe favorite movie of all time. Okay. But there's this point in the movie. So if you haven't seen, I got to explain what's going on. There's this bad guy. His name is El Guapo. Which is awesome, you know. So he is coming to this town of Santapulco to overthrow these people, and he's just mad now. He's going to get them all. And so the Three Amigos come into town. It's a comedy. So they come into town, and they say, listen, we are strong enough. We can do this. We can overthrow El Guapo. We have to figure out what it is that you people in this town do really well. So what is it that you do really well? And there's a pause, and nobody says anything. They're just kind of looking around like, we don't do anything but sit around and drink margaritas, I think. You know, it's kind of the implication. And then finally, one person goes, we can sew. And he's like, sew? Man, that would have been nice to know a few days ago. You can sew. As they're envisioning, how do we overthrow this bad guy with your great skill of sewing? But believe it or not, they do come up with a plan, and they make all these clothes where everybody looks like the Three Amigos. And now the Three Amigos are everywhere and they're victorious and it's a happy ending of the Three Amigos. But every time I read this, I'm like, you can sew. Great. God can use that somehow, right? But see, that's the very point that the Bible's pointing out here, that here's all these people with different skills, and these different skills now are coming together and people are working to build this tabernacle that is going to display the glory of God. Now, let's turn over to chapter 35. I'm sorry, stay there in chapter 31. I'm sorry. Chapter 31, verse 12. Because this is important. We're going to explain this. 31, verse 12. And the Lord said to Moses, you are to speak to the people of Israel and say, above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths. For this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. You shall keep the Sabbath because it is holy for you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death, and whoever does any work on it, that soul shall be cut off from among the people. 6 days work shall be done, but in the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall be put to death. Therefore, the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout the generations as a covenant forever. It is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. All right, so I'm just going to raise a question. We're going to answer it a little bit later, but it just seems odd again. You're reading Exodus, and it's like, everybody give some money. Everybody get involved in work. And oh, by the day, Saturday's your day off. Go take a nap. This is really important. And what's happened in the text of Exodus is in Exodus 16, God warned him, you must keep the Sabbath. We get to the Ten Commandments, and God says, thou shalt keep the Sabbath day holy. We get to this, and God has this another lengthy section right in the middle of this section about their work where he says, Sabbath. And he's going to do it at least one more time in Exodus where he is going to stop and remind them, don't miss this, because if you miss this, you're really cut off from me. Kind of crazy. And then we struggle, what does this mean for us? But it's tied into this call. And this is why it's important. We're going to hit this in just a few minutes. This call as God reaches to us and says, I want you to join me. This invitation from God to join him in his work. This call to Sabbath is always interrelated to that. And it teaches us something very deep about ourselves and about our need and what needs to happen in our life. Although I will argue in a few minutes that I don't think as New Testament believers, we need to take Saturday as the Sabbath. We'll talk about that. Just raising it. Now, let me tell you a few more passages. I'm just going to tell you what goes on in them. In chapter 35 and 36, what happens is that we find out that the people faithfully do exactly what God has called them to do. They give generously, and they give to the point where Moses finally says to the people, all right, enough, stop. And when you look at the amount that was given, it's just a ridiculous amount of gold and silver and bronze and brass and materials and worth a ton of money. And they overgive the need. They overgive the need. It's amazing. God's people at this point in time are faithful. Next week, we're going to find out something happens between when they give to the Lord and when they're told to, where they really mess things up. But at the end, they give beyond the need. And it also tells us that these two guys, they have their leadership and God is using them, and then all the people get involved in serving, and they are all being used by God to build this stuff that begins, that creates this picture of the gospel, this image that is now going to be for them and for the nations a picture of how God rescues people and how God is with his people, where sacrifices are made, and they're painting a picture of eventually the coming of Jesus that is on display for the world to see, and God has invited them to do this with their lives. And so what I want to do is I want to talk to you about what this teaches about us, because here we are this morning, and like I said, we're not going to go build a tent, but there is some application. There has to be, and it's actually a very deep, rich, meaningful one as God invites us to join him in his work. Because what God could have done in Exodus is he could have just kept making them spectators. That's kind of what happens up till this story here, is that so far they haven't done anything. I mean, they just, like, part the sea. All right, walk. Cool. They didn't have anything to do with parting the sea. Rescue from Egypt. They didn't have anything to do with plagues. But now there's an invitation to join God in what he's doing. And instead of leaving them as spectators, he invites them in to be proclaimers of this message. So what does it look like for us to figure that out, and how do we apply this to our lives, and what does it look like for us as followers of Jesus to move forward in this and understand that I am saved not to be a spectator, I am really saved to be a soldier. I'm not saved to just sit stew, as I heard one person said, to get all I can all I get, and then sit on the can. That is not why God rescued you. God has rescued you. If you are a follower of Jesus this morning, God has rescued you in order to invite you to live for something bigger than yourself and to be used for the glory of God, and that God will fill your life with joy as that happens. But how do we go about doing this? What does this passage teach us? And what I want to share with you this morning is that for us to respond to this invitation to God's purpose, to God's plan, to God's call, I must hear the call of God to three things. Three things this morning, okay, that I hope you'll hear. And the first one is the call to stewardship. The call to stewardship, that God is literally calling the people here to see their lives as not, that see that their lives are not, is not their own, that they are to see that God has rescued and ransomed them, therefore their lives are no longer theirs, they're somebody else's. And the outcome is that they now give their lives to something different than just living it for themselves. Okay, so what's happened is God has rescued and redeemed them. And the word steward means that I take care of something that is somebody else's. Like if somebody comes and gives you something that they own, and they're like, this is precious and valuable to me, take care of this. We don't just leave it in the driveway. We take care of it because it's a value. That's being a steward. It's caring for something that is not your own, it is somebody else's. And the call to our labor, the call to our work is a call to realize that because of what Christ has done, I am no longer my own. I've been bought with a price, that the blood of Jesus has paid for my sin and has bought my life. And I now live my life not as the owner of my life, but as a steward of my life and everything that I have, that God is really the owner. I am his. He has given himself to me, but I am his. He is my God, but I am his people. And I live my life as a steward, not as an owner. Which means that everything I do in my life, whether it's my work and my gifts and my talents, my money, my time, I mean, just all this stuff that I have, I begin to realize that it's not mine, and I need to do all I can to utilize who I am for the good of somebody else. Now, this shows up in all kinds of areas of our life, but in the text, there's this very interesting thing, the census tax. It's really weird that right in the middle of it, God says, all right, count the people and tax them. You know, it's like, all right, God's building a government. Here we go. Is that what he's about? But what's really going on here is something that would have been common in the ancient world. And this is what would have happened in the ancient world. That at the end of the battle, when you recognize the lives that were lost and the lives that were saved, you would have a census. And the census had two purposes at the end of a period of war. You would first of all determine who was still left. And in the people who are still left, remind them that you are still part of our people, and therefore everybody over age 20, especially every guy over age 20, you are still in the military. Because if we fight, we all fight. And so it was a reminder of who was left, but also who was lost. Because anybody that wasn't counted would lost. And then most of the time, in honor of the people who were lost, there would be a collection of attacks to reinitiate the military. Right? You get the idea here? And so here's this, and watch this. There is a count of the people because there has been a battle. But who's left? Every one of them. Because who fought? Their God. There is not a single person who was left behind. So when they count, there isn't a home who is a widow with two kids growing up with no dad because he lost his life in the fight with Egypt. There's no mom and dad who are mourning over the death of their son who died in a battle with Egypt. As they count, we're going to count and everybody is left, which means now everybody is going to take this tax and give it. And it's just a small amount. And it doesn't matter if you're rich or poor, young or old, everybody is going to give this little amount. And you're giving this amount to say, our God has fought for us, therefore my life is not my own. And this little tax is just a little image of the fact that all of me is all of his because he has fought for me. I'm alive because my God has fought for me. Isn't that cool? I am not my own. I've been bought with a price. And that's what he's teaching his people in the Old Testament through the census tax. That's why you're reading along, you're like, this is really random, really weird, but there's something rich and deep there. Like every word of the Bible is dripping with beauty. And God is teaching us something through this tax. And the deal is that I begin by giving a little bit back. That little bit back I give to God's mission and purpose, that little bit I give back is not, here's God's part, the rest is mine. That little bit I give back is my way of saying, God has fought for me, I'm not my own. This little bit I give to the church and to the ministry of the gospel is just a sign that everything I have is his. That's how gospel giving works. Which means the check that my family writes this morning is a reminder that the home that I'm going back to is not mine. And the car that I will drive to get there is not mine. And the bank account that I give from is not mine. I have been bought with a price, ransomed by the beautiful blood of Jesus. I am not my own. I've been bought with a price. And when I get stewardship, I begin to do everything in my life for somebody else because it's his. So I use my time. Like the mantle of worthiness in our culture is that when you are asked, how are you, to answer, I'm busy, right? That's the way to, like that's our way of showing the world that I matter and that I'm important. And it's like the standard operating answer here in Eureka and West County. Hey, how's things going? Oh man, I'm so busy. And it's true. I get it. Oh my gosh, so busy. But it's almost like we wear this as a badge of honor to say, man, my life matters. My life is important because I got something going on all the time. And here we are in our world, and God has called us to realize I am not my own. I am bought with a price. And it's not that busyness doesn't happen, but it's not just this drumbeat of the American dream that says, live for myself, get everything I can. And if it drives me to the brink, that's okay, because this is what I'm supposed to be. The call of the gospel is to realize I am not my own, and my time, my very time, is owned by my Creator, who gave this time, gave this moment, gave this breath to me as a gift, right? And my talents, my gifts and my abilities, the things that I can do. And I exercise that by finding a way in the body of Christ to serve. So if you are a follower of Jesus, there should be a place and a level where you are using who you are and the way you're gifted to declare the glory of God and the beauty of the gospel. It may not be standing on a stage doing it with your lips. It may be sewing, like Norma is right now out here at our table, raising money for Ecuador, right? You get what I'm saying here? I mean, it's all kind of, it's just that God is so beautiful because he's made his people so multifaceted. And everything that God has given you is part of this invitation to be used by God for his purpose and his glory. And so it's my time, it's my talents, it's my treasures, it's what I have, it's being generous. The gospel has got to produce generosity in the lives of his people. If it's not, we're not getting the gospel. If we're stingy people who hold our stuff with tight fists, there is something wrong with our understanding of the gospel. If we truly understand what's been done for us and how much joy is coming to us when we live our lives with open hands, we'll be generous. And so what happens, the text is just, it's showing this is the way God does it. God is going to call his people to open their pocketbooks and to open their lives and to be generous with their time, their talents, their treasures, as he is going to use them, not because he needs them. God does not need us for anything, but God loves us and has chosen to display his glory through the stewardship of his people. But it's also a call to rest. It's a call to stewardship. It's a call to rest. And this is where the whole Sabbath thing comes in, because the Sabbath idea is so important in the rhythm of Exodus, and it's teaching us something about the rhythm of our own life. And so what happens is that God literally gives his people a day of rest. Now, that day is Saturday. It's not Sunday. There are some in our culture that will argue that remembering the Sabbath for Christians is Sunday. I don't think that's what's happening in the Bible. It's Saturday. In our culture, in American culture, and we're kind of different here, we in our early days had a hard time figuring out which day we should do, so we did both. The text actually says 6 days you shall work and on the Sabbath you rest. We ended up with a five-day work week because we said Saturday is kind of our day off and Sunday's our day to go to church. That's kind of what happened in American culture. So the fact that you and I have 2 days generally, now I know that man, a lot of you are working like graveyard shifts and working Sundays. I mean, but the normal work week of the American culture is driven by trying to figure out which day we're supposed to do here. But 6 days of work, but they have a day off, and then these just this myriad of laws that says no work on Saturday. It is God's invitation to go to church and take a nap, which I believe is one of the greatest gifts he can give us. I believe that the Sunday afternoon nap is one of God's great gifts. Just telling you, okay? I really enjoy it. My wife is wonderful. She makes it happen every week. It's one of the reasons I love her so much. And so I'm just letting you know that this afternoon, if you call me between probably ages of the hours of 2 and 4, I probably will not answer the phone because I will be staring at my eyelids to the glory of God and the good of his people. All right? What God has given, he's told his people, listen, there's a day you're going to stop. And you're going to stop working. But the reason he does this is very rich and very deep. And so I don't think there's a day, and I'll explain this in just a second, but I think there is the idea here. And so what he says in the text back there in Exodus chapter 31, flip back to it, chapter 31, verse 13. He says, You shall speak to the people of Israel and say, above all, you shall keep the Sabbath, for this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. Now listen, this is important. What he's telling the people, every other culture, every other religious system, every other approach to God says that I am made righteous by my work. I am made righteous by my work. In other words, how do I get right with God? How does God make me different? How does God change my life? It's through my busyness doing my religious system. God tells his people, I'm going to make you holy. I'm going to make you sanctified by your rest. But the question is, rest in what? And so he goes on to say a little bit later, and every place the Sabbath is mentioned, and this is so important, he says, you keep the Sabbath because God created the world in 6 days, and on the seventh day, God rested. Now, we feel the tension of this. Is our work ever done? Mom, is the kitchen ever really clean? Is the living room ever really vacuumed the way it is? Husbands, guys who work, and ladies who work, is there ever a point where you walk away from your job going, oh my gosh, I'm done? No. But the Sabbath is this like in your face reminder that I am not that important, and my hope is not in my finished work. My hope is in the finished work of my God, who finished his work in 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested. Why did he rest? Because he had finished the work of creation, and he makes this beautiful declaration when he gets done. God makes everything, and then he says what? What does he say when he finishes his work? It's good. It's good. That what I have done is good. And then he rests and he tells his people, listen, you take a day off because you need a reminder that your hope is not in your finished work. Your hope is in my finished work. That's the gospel. I sanctify you not by what you do. I sanctify you by my finished work. Now, we have the finished work of creation. And then we mess it all up, right? We sinned, we rebelled, the world's now broken and twisted, and Jesus shows up. And as he's dying on the cross, he announces, it is finished. And what the Bible tells us is that the Sabbath was nailed to the cross with Jesus. It's this weird picture. The Sabbath was nailed to the cross with Jesus. In other words, the day set aside is not a regulation that passes forward past Christ. It was fulfilled in Christ. But there is still this call to create rhythms in our life that's not tied to a specific day where we stop to rest, we stop to worship, we stop to delight in our God and to remember that I am sanctified because of his finished work, not mine, because mine never gets done. And so when you stop and you walk away from your work that's not done, to obey the idea of Sabbath, what you're saying is, I'm not that important, but my Savior is. My work will go on, but the work that matters for me has already been finished on the cross. So you get to the New Testament, and I want to build a little case, because there are some people out there who write books who have all kinds of, I mean, like, if you type Sabbath, you will get 500 YouTube clips of people telling you that you have to obey the Sabbath. And some of them will argue, Sunday, we have to have Sunday off. We need to go back to blue laws. We need to go back to not working on Sunday. We need to do all this stuff, because if we do anything on Sunday, we are violating God's Old Testament laws. And then you have a whole bunch of other people going, whoa, 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 the Sabbath is Saturday. Who cares about Sunday? We know the Sabbath is Saturday. We need to rest and worship and not work on Saturday. And then we read the New Testament, and it's funny how after Jesus, nobody ever stands up and argues for a specific day. But Paul clearly says in the book of Romans, clearly says, some of you feel like a specific day is important. Some of you feel like every day is holy. Either position's okay. Just don't impose it on another person as the ultimate. Hold your conviction and love Jesus together. Now, why would Paul say that if the New Testament command was you have to keep the Sabbath? Well, the reason is because it's not. And here's what happens. You get over to the book of Hebrews chapter 4. And Hebrews chapter 4 tells us that we have to enter the rest of God. But that rest is in Christ, not in a day. So let me just help you what I think the gospel's teaching us. We have to be intentional about creating rhythms where we walk away from our busyness to rest, worship, and delight in our God and what he has already done, and be reminded that my hope is not in me getting all my chores done. My hope is in the fact that Christ has finished his work, that God has finished the work of creation, and Christ has finished the work of my atonement. And reorient my life away from religion, which is works is how I'm sanctified, towards the gospel, is that it is God's work that sanctifies me. Does that make sense to you? Now, I can't stand up here now and give you a law that tells you how to do it. So, what you need to do is you need to go take Thursday night and Saturday morning and it. No, but I'm telling you, if you are wall to wall with your work and you are not stopping, there is a problem in your soul. I love you. You think you're too important. And to be honest with you, you probably need to repent of thinking you're sanctified and built up and made right and made important by your works rather than the finished work of Christ. Now, process that, figure out, but maybe this week, for some of us that are followers of Jesus, there needs to be some reorientation towards this call to be involved with God, and one of the ways we do that is by the fact that we rest and worship. I do think that the New Testament says this includes being part of God's people and the regular rhythms of worship. And if you've got stuff that's crowding in that keeps you from being able to be here as part of the worship on Sunday morning, that may need to be reoriented too. Now, there's times, I get this, not a law. But if you're too busy to go be with God's people and worship, maybe something else is more important. Now, three calls here. Stewardship, using my life, time, talents, treasures, to rest, to living the idea of Sabbath out in my life. And the third thing is community. And just real quick, this whole section is to God's people who are in community. They are a people together. And what this does is we pull this forward is we understand that God calls us to this community of faith where we are on mission, living for something bigger than ourselves, but we're doing it together. There's this coming together, being the people of God here on Sunday morning, to being the people of God out in our community as we live on mission in our community groups and we live on mission as people in our community, of being a people on mission together, a community together when we go do mission in other places. And there's just this call that I need to be constantly moving towards the people of God and not get so wrapped up in all the stuff in my life where I become a Lone Ranger Christian doing it on my own, that I am part of the community of faith, that I'm letting the church teach me and I'm growing in my understanding of God, that I'm hearing what God is saying through God's people and I'm partnered, I'm linking arms with a group of people, doing mission together and serving my city. I'm involved in this great work of God together. And so here's what happens in our lives. When the gospel sinks in and we understand what God has done for us, we will begin to hear this call to stewardship. I'm not my own, I'm bought with a price. And all of my time, talents, and treasures are his. Therefore, I begin to look for ways to honor God with what I have and what I am and what I do and my gifts. Got that? And then I begin to realize, but I have to stop. My hope isn't my works. My hope is the finished work of Christ. And so I need to create rhythm of Sabbath so that the attitude, the idea of Sabbath is sinking deep into my soul. And I need to move towards the people of God. And what happens when this becomes the response in our life to the beauty of what God has done for us? He begins to flood our soul with goodness and joy, and we begin to see amazing things happen in our lives. As God all of a sudden is using us to declare something that is way bigger than us to the world around us. And there's just amazing, amazing beauty in that. And so, just a couple real practical illustrations and possible ways to participate. Last night, we had a great time. Those of you who didn't come, you missed a blast. We had a trivia night last night for building a playground in Haiti. okay? And so as a church, we're connected to an organization in Haiti. And as a church, a group of us who've been to Haiti a couple times have all said, we want to be part of building a playground in Haiti. We did a trivia night last night for this. And I can tell you all kinds of stories about this, but just a couple real quick. I'm going to tell on my daughter and on Grace Matthews real quick, because the two of them are living out what I'm talking about here. Okay, so my daughter, Alex, has started a business called Handmade for Haiti, where she is making all kinds of like table runners and candles, and she's even done some furniture restoration, done some like cool stuff with a couple pieces of furniture that were donated to her. She actually turned one of the, you know, nobody anymore has the tube TV, right? But everybody still got one of those goofy, TV consoles. Well, somebody donated one. Now, we don't want more. I'm just telling you, okay? Please do not call me this afternoon and go, I got one too, because my basement can't take it all, okay? But she took one, and she turned it in, like, just used her craftiness and her art to turn this into a kid's play kitchen. And it was amazing. We sold it in the silent auction last night, and she has raised, with that and other things, she has raised herself between $1,500 and $2,000 for this playground. Awesome. Using, like I asked her, you want to come up and share something? She's like, nope. She's not going to be the person who's on stage all the time. But she's used some beautiful things in her life, her craftiness. She's really artsy and beautiful. So last night I get there, and I'm looking through the silent auction stuff, and a few months ago, Grace Matthews came and did a photo spread. She loves photography, and she's pretty good at it. And she donated a photo shoot to a family in the silent auction. It's one of the auction items, and it was bought. And I forget, I know it was up at $100 or more. See, she doesn't have to start a ministry. She's using what God has gifted her to be part of this idea. See, that's what we're trying to say. I'm picking those illustrations because here's two people that aren't necessarily doing the normal stuff you think of when we think, oh, you got to get involved and use your gifts for church, right? And so in a few months, we as a church, we're going to go to Charleston together. We're going to take as many people as we can down to Charleston. We're going to spend May 31st through June 6th down there. And we're going to spend that whole time living on mission together. And it's amazing when we get down there how we've had as many as 95 people go to Charleston out of our church and go be part of this mission trip. And we're serving people in poverty. We're doing all kinds of projects on the building. It's amazing as you walk around the building on any given day how many different people are involved in different places where their gifts, their passions, their abilities are being used to make a difference, to the name of the place is Shining Light, to be part of shining a light in a really dark place. And how over the years, us going down there and each person being who God's called them to be, and using that there in Charleston with us in community has turned into some just more and more beautiful things as we get to minister and serve. And so we got to go down there this week and talk a little bit with Dean about the trip. We got some crazy projects again, just like we always do. We hope everybody will consider going to Charleston with us because it's just a practical way. We as a church are saying we are going to challenge you to give some of your time, some of your talents, some of your treasures for a week to picture what we're talking about here. Now, a lot of you have been to Charleston, so you don't need this, but just a little bit of a sidebar, a highlight or an announcement real quick to those of you who are kind of new to us, and as I'm giving this, the band can go ahead and start coming up here. If you're like, all right, this Charleston, I've seen it in a bulletin, or maybe I haven't, this is the first I've heard it, and I have no idea what you're talking about. Today, right after the service, if you have kids, you go grab them, and then come right back down here, right down here in the front. We're going to have a meeting for anybody who's never been to Charleston and would like to know what it's about, how you get involved, just to learn more information. We'd love to have just a conversation with you about that, just that maybe you get involved, okay? But this is just a couple ways. We as a church, practical ways, we've tried to give you an opportunity to live out what we're talking about, because God, in his beauty and in his grace, has chosen to invite us to join him in his work. You were created to live for something bigger than yourself. And you'll never have full joy until you start figuring out what that is. And it's not just live like Earth Day, although that's a good thing for us to care. It is for the glory of the one who made you in this world, for your good and for your joy. Lord, we love you today. Thank you for rescuing and redeeming us, for caring for us, and then not just leaving us out here, for inviting us to join you in your work, and help us today, oh Lord, to really flesh through what that means. Here in a few minutes, we're even going to give some announcements of other ways that we can be generous, that we can get connected, that we can serve, that we can be involved. Call us to that, Lord. And thank you for being here this morning and for loving us so much. In your name I pray. Amen.